You know, one thing that has been close to my heart for a long time is the idea that we have a Christian faith that is worth defending. And in this series on Unoffendable, what I wanted to address today is the fact that it's easy sometimes when our faith gets challenged to get offended, get really offended. And I think we get offended for a lot of reasons, and I totally get it because I share that. And the tough questions that come, sometimes they're really hard to answer, or they're just insulting sometimes. And I try to tell myself, the person who's saying this, sometimes they're trying to be insulting, but most of the time not. And our response to them is so key in how we respond to people. You know, as a Christian, we want to make sure that we are unoffendable. And when you're on the side of truth and right, you have less reason to be offendable. Sometimes it's hard not to be offended. Let me just throw out some questions that are common questions. These are questions I get from time to time. I have gotten over the years. But let me just read a few of them. And I want you to imagine you're being asked this question. Why do Christians hate gays? How could God be a loving God and send people to hell? Why do you judge me? God made me this way. How do you know that you're right? People can believe anything they want. All religions are the same. Who made God? That's just your truth. I have my own truth. Everybody has a right to choose. God made everything good, right? Even weed, right? I was in Colorado 2 weeks ago, actually. It was really comical, but okay. Who are you to judge? Science has proven that there's no God anyway, and evolution's disproved the Bible, and the Bible's full of errors and contradictions, and it's misogynist and patriarchal and racist. Jesus was just a good teacher and a socialist. Church is full of hypocrites, right? Starts right here, by the way. I usually say, yeah, you're right. Your pastor's one of them. And not only full of hypocrites, but other kinds of sinners too, actually, if you just want to be honest about it. But we're liars, we're, you know, some adulterers, religion is responsible for most of the bloodshed and wars in history. And really, why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, if God is all loving and all powerful and all knowing, why doesn't he fix all the evil in the world? I've thought about this a lot because it's easy to get offended, right? And I think there's good reasons sometimes to be offended. I mean, sometimes those questions and the way they come and who they come from can be offensive and can hurt your heart and hurt your feelings. And sometimes, you know, I think maybe sometimes, and maybe you have heard other good questions like that, and maybe you online, you want to even put in the comments, or if you're in here watching online, you can put them in the comments too. But I think sometimes, you know, as guys, there's a great series on marriage called Love and Respect. If you've never read that or seen that, it's really good. You can actually access it. We even have the videos if you want to borrow them. But one of the things it points out of the guys we struggle with is the whole respect thing. If we interpret somebody as talking to us or doing something that disrespects us, we get upset. And I think that's one of the main reasons for road rage. You know, it's as if we own the lane and somebody violated our space in the lane or parked too close. How dare they do that to me? As if it's our space. But we get offended, and it violates. It's like, why would you even question that? Or why would you question this? I think we get insulted because we live in a world where there is a right or wrong, and when people challenge what's right and wrong, it bothers us. And especially when it's our faith, it's our hope for the future. And maybe you feel somewhat of a righteous indignation about someone attacking the Jesus you love. I get that. I really understand this. That sometimes it's offensive because these issues are really, 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 really important. They matter. It's life and death. And a lot of times this is life and death for eternity. These are eternal questions and eternal issues. And if you get this wrong, it costs you everything forever. Sometimes, you know, it's easy to get offended. You think about this. I mean, even on the choice thing. It's a choice for what? What's the choice you're talking about? It's not a disembodied choice. There's an actual baby involved, a unique human life that's involved. And it's life and death. How do you not get offended? How do you not at least hurt inside and think, people don't get it? What I hope is that after today, your heart, instead of getting offended, gets really, you develop the heart of God, which is a broken heart, a heart that loves people who are lost. And you want to help them find answers. And you do it in the way that ends up being a way that makes them want to know truth. This started for me at an early age. I remember we lived, my dad was in the Navy. We traveled a lot. We lived in the Philippines for like 3 years. And that's kind of where this started for me. And I know that sounds weird maybe to some of you, but maybe you'll understand after I'm done with this. When we first moved there, we lived off base in the city of Cavite. And we lived in a compound that was all military-connected people, but so they're all Americans, but it was run by Filipinos. And I remember one day we were on our way to church. It was Good Friday. And I think I've told this story here before, but we get in our car, and right away the guy who ran the compound says, "Oh, you're not going to be able to drive today." We're like, "What?" And he goes, look out the gate. So we looked out of the gate of the compound we lived in. The entire street was packed with people. Remember, it was Good Friday. And so my mom and dad said, well, we only lived about a mile from the base. And, you know, we felt safe. At the time, it was just me and my older sister. And, you know, I was probably 6, she was 7. So parents grabbed our hands, and we just started walking. And as we're walking through the crowd, even at 6 and 7, there were points where I could see through the crowd, and I could see people in the street. Here's what they were doing. They were literally crawling, some on their knees with their hands up, some of them being beaten. What they were doing is reenacting Christ's, the passion of Christ on the way to Calvary. They were bleeding. They were suffering. And I remember as a little kid, you can imagine this, my mom's dragging me, and I'm like, wait, do you see that? What is happening there? And she's like, don't look, just keep going. You know how you do. You're trying to get the kid going, and probably difficult to explain. And I remember afterward just being really disturbed. Why would they do that? And I remember even as a child, my mom and dad saying, it's sad, really. They don't need to do that. Jesus paid the price once and for all. But they feel the need to do that to pay for their sins again. And, you know, as a 6-year-old, you're just like, why? I don't get it. But that image is hard to get out of my mind. I can see it to this day. Then there was a kid that lived in the compound with us. And him and his family, they had weird nicknames. They were probably nicknames, but it was Bunny and Chipper. I don't get it. But Chipper was the boy. Bunny was the girl. But Chipper, every day after church, I'd want to go play. And he would say, well, no, I have to do church first. He said mass. He was Catholic. I didn't understand all this, but sometimes he'd let me come and watch, and he would reenact mass. He was my age. And I remember as a child thinking, we didn't do that in church. Why do they do that? And he had the whole altar. He had a big, he would put like a big blanket over the altar he had created. And he had candlesticks. We didn't light the candles, but he had all of that stuff. Then also in the Philippines, on base, our chaplain, we had a really small base. It was only a mile square, Sangley Point. And the same chaplain, which I don't know how often this happens, if at all, but he did the Protestant and the Catholic service. And when I say Protestant, it was all faith Protestant and then Catholic. And so I don't know what the special occasion was, but some of us sang for the Protestant service, and then we're going to do the same little song thing for the Catholic service. So when he got ready to change the whole thing over, he needed some help from some of us kids. And so I went back there, and we were moving out these statues. And I remember as we moved out the statues, I said to him, to the chaplain, I said, what are these statues for? And he said, well, some people in this service pray to these. And even as a child, I said, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just pray to Jesus, right? And so, you know, he was in a hurry and busy, and he just said, that's just how they do it. And we just did it. And I remember talking to my parents again. God, thank you, God, for Christian parents. They said, yeah, some people think you have to do that, but you don't. You have direct access to Jesus Christ. That's part of why he died on the cross, was to open up the pathway directly to God, so that no longer do you have to go through any intermediary. Now, I'm sure they didn't say it quite that way, but then moving on, I remember inviting friends of mine to church, and their church was different than our church, and usually they'd come once, they didn't come anymore, but then I remember my best friend in high school started dating a Mormon girl, and we would go over their house, and you know, he and his girlfriend, they might like go in another room and hang out, watch TV or whatever, and then her parents would sit me down, and they would try to convert me, and I don't remember if I was a junior or senior in high school, but all I remember is they would say all these things to me about their faith, and I knew it was wrong deep in my heart and soul, but I didn't know why. I was so frustrated. And I remember going to people for answers, and they didn't always have answers. And so what it did is it sent me to my Bible in a way that as a high school kid I'd never been before. I mean, I needed to know why we believe what we believe. And I needed to be able to know it because I knew that we were going to be going over there on Friday night. And these two adults who had been trained as missionaries in their faith were going to try to convert me. And I wish that was all great things, because what's sad is because of that experience, I felt like I learned a lot about that faith. And then I remember distinctly there was a time where I met this guy, and I remember trying to talk to him about his faith, but I did it in a rude and sarcastic way. And I remember doing that and then thinking, kind of even hearing the Spirit of God say, "Why are you treating him this way? He's lost, and you're making fun of his religion. You're never going to convince him that way." And I wish I could tell you I learned everything I've ever learned there, but it took a lifetime of learning. I want us to look at our scripture today that we're using as really the basis of today, and I want you to hear every word deep in your heart after what I've just told you. It says 1 Peter 3:15-16, it says, "But in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have." That word in the Greek, that defense word, is actually apologia. That's where we get the term apologetics for defending the Christian faith. Some people think it has something to do with an apology. And I guess it does if what you're doing is trying to defend your actions in a way. But that's where we get that word from. I love how it says, though. It says, a reason for the hope that you have. Do you see the heart and intent there? It's not to win an argument. It's not to shame somebody. It's not to tell them they're wrong and you're right. It's not to be power over or the smartest person in the room. Nothing like that. The idea is that there's a hope in you that you want to share with somebody that they desperately need. Always be prepared, but respond with gentleness and respect. And this is in another version, it says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. See how it just kind of makes it the opposite. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Attitude is everything. It's everything. So that hope. What's your hope? Let me ask that question a different way. J. Warner Wallace, he's one of my favorite apologists. He's actually a cold case detective. You may have seen him on Nightline. He's done some TV shows like that from L.A. And he solves cases that are sometimes, you know, 30, 40, 50 years old. He does this. He does a lot of public speaking. And so what he does in churches, he'll ask people, why are you a Christian? And he's kind of quantified four answers that people give. And so if I were to ask you that today, nobody answer out loud, just in your mind for a second. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? What made you become a Christian? Why are you a Christian? So here's the four categories that people usually say. The first category is they usually say something like, well, I was raised in church, or my parents were Christians, or I've been a Christian as long as I can remember. That might be some of us. A second category of answer, he says, I've had an experience that convinced me. The Holy Spirit confirmed it in me. God demonstrated his existence to me. Good answer. The third answer a lot of people give are, he changed my life. You know, maybe they had addictions or something else, and God literally changed who they were. The fourth category of answers are just because they know it. They just know it's true. But you know what answer he doesn't get very often, and one that I wish all of us as Christians from now on would have, is this answer. Well, and let me just say this. Those four answers are actually typical answers that people would give in J. Warner Wallace's case. He grew up in a Mormon family. He said all his Mormon relatives say the same things. Talk to Buddhist people who say the same things. People of other religions, typically those are their answers too. Here's the answer that I want you all to have about Christianity. I believe it because it's true. It's true. The thing about Christianity which sets it apart from any other faith is, number one, it's grounded in history. It's something that you can go to and you can literally walk in the steps of Jesus himself. As you read through the New Testament and even the Old Testament, but as you read through there, you notice that they are listing details, specific, accurate details about times and places and people. People that actually existed and walked the earth at a certain time. And they did it on purpose because they wanted to tie this faith to actual events so it could be researched and looked at. There's no wondering about it. We know exactly where it happened and who they talked to and when they talked to them. The Bible's trustworthy. So many people come to it and they'll say something like, well, it's got all these mistakes and it's been changed, you know, hundreds of times. Even like I think about Dan Brown and his movies and all of that. And people have been trying to say that for years and years. But what's funny about that is every single historical and archaeological discovery reinforces the fact that the Bible we have today is the Bible. Now, you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, here's one way. You know, we didn't have the printing press till what, the 1500s or something like that, late 1400s. How did they transfer this knowledge? How did they take something that they wanted to share? They had this hope within them, and they wanted to make sure people knew it. So initially what had happened was Jesus preached these sermons. He had his main 12 followers that he placed the responsibility on them to share this with people, and so they would tell these stories. Something that's interesting about their culture, and well, we have a similar thing in our culture. It's just not quite as pronounced, but you all have these family stories you tell, right? You got from your mom, your dad, your aunt and uncle, and they pass them on to generation, and we kind of know the stories. Well, here, think about this. Think about a culture where, as a good Jewish person, you know, by the time you get to the age of a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, what happens is you've memorized incredible amounts of scripture. They did that. That's part of their culture. So for them, when they're telling the story, they would tell it over and over and over. Then the early authors would write this down. Now, some people, you know, they're skeptics and they don't think that any of it's true, so they try to find these reasons. But what we found is we found so many fragments and complete copies of these old ancient manuscripts. We have so many of them, way more than any other ancient literature there is. And then what we can do is take all of those fragments and compare them and to find out what is responsibly and reasonably what the original says. Historian after historian says what we have is 99.99% exactly what they had. The changes are things like this, like maybe an article here, or maybe a the is missing, or maybe something like this, or that maybe they've changed a name or done some transliteration. Like, for instance, my last name, Luce, L-U-C-E, is actually a French version of the word light, where if you're in Italian, it's L-U-Z. If you're in Spanish, it's L-U-Z. I mean, Spanish is L-U-Z. Actually, Italian's L-U-C-E, too. You might just spell it different. Those little changes don't have anything to do with the meaning. What you have today, you can trust it. It's it. You know what I love, too, is you look at the Bible, and the eyewitness accounts, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they keep referring to it, and they say, we saw this with our own eyes, and then they literally appeal to people who did not believe, and they say, you know this happened, you were here, too. And in one case, they say, go talk to people, you'll check it out, you'll see it's true. You know what I love too? There are 10 sources outside the New Testament, totally not Christian, Roman, Greek, Jewish, that actually comment on the early church. And they actually list things like, yes, this group of believers believed Jesus was born of a virgin, died a substitutionary death, rose again, they proclaimed him God, they meet on Sundays and they worship him with songs. I mean, all the things, all the key components of our faith are actually mentioned outside the Bible also. It's something you can trust. Think about the prophecy that's been fulfilled. Look at the archaeology as people constantly go and discover things and say it's there. You know what else I love about Christianity? One of the most powerful things is Christianity is unrivaled in human history for the effects that it's had on culture and how much it's changed things. Now, I've mentioned this a few times. I just have to say it again because to me it's funny. You know, in the first century, Christians were being thrown to lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? By people like Nero and Caesar. And now what's happened? Those people's names were Peter and James and John. Now we name our children Peter, James, and John, and we name our dogs Zeus and Caesar. Think about that for a minute. Christianity literally changed the entire Roman Empire within the span of a few hundred years. How did that happen? It happened because there are things about Christianity that just don't exist and didn't exist in the time. Think about the things, the huge things, the effects that Christianity's had on social movements. Abolition of slavery, civil rights, women's rights, sanctity of life, care for the poor, orphanages, the rule of law, and public education. Nothing else is like that. Think about this for a minute. As you know, it's you look at all the things that are in Scripture, and then if you get into the deep, deep meanings of science and nature, and you look at the incredible specificity and just down and even to the molecules and how amazing the human body is. I mean, I think about this, just one thing alone, that a single strand of DNA has more information. Now, I'm going to use some words that I had to look up. 455 exabytes of data. If you're wondering what that is, that's 1 billion gigabytes per exabyte. It's not random. They're all arranged. They're arranged in order. It'd be like looking at an incredibly complex, just formula of how to do something. Every one of your cells has those, the DNA strands that tell your body what to do and when to do it and what you're going to look like. And all of that has intentional information built in. You know, intentional information just doesn't happen by accident. It never does. The way it happens is an intelligent mind behind it that plans it. But simplifying all that, let me just get to the heart of it. Is God good? Do you trust Him? Can you trust Him? When I read that verse and talked about the hope that you have, what did you think of in that moment? Did you have a hope? Is your hope of salvation and living in heaven someday, is your hope the fact that He changes your life from the inside out? What is your hope? Is your hope and trust in somebody who loves you and cares about you and a God who created you for relationship? And then we as human beings, we mess that relationship up and we do things that are wrong and separate ourselves. And what does He do? He comes and provides the sacrifice for our sins, His very Son Himself. And He restores that relationship because He wants that with you. He doesn't need it. He didn't have to have it. He wanted it. He created you because He wanted that. And think about what Eve in the garden, and think about that whole situation with the enemy. What does He do? He comes to her and He tries to plant doubt in her mind. Doubt whether God is good. Doubt whether He has His best intentions for her. And as He tries to do that in her mind, it's the same thing that has happened to the people you know that desperately need to know who He is. And for you as a Christian, if you are offended at their questions, the truth is they probably won't come to you for answers. And that is God's plan. That's His plan. I've said this many times, but you know, people sometimes will say, Pastor, can you come talk to my friend or my uncle or somebody? I'm sure I'd be happy to. But the truth is, they most honestly need to hear it from you. Because, you know, me, I mean, they don't know me and they know I'm a pastor and whatever baggage comes with that. The fact is, the way God did it is He planned for you to be the one to tell them. The truth is, there's a lot of times where, you know, someone's asking me that question and I'm thinking, man, how nice would it be to just call up Jesus and make an appointment that He could show up and, right? But He does in you and through you to whoever needs that answer. So how do you do this? How do you do this? Are any of us really equipped for this? I would say no. And I don't know about you, but even this thought, really what it does is sends me to my knees. And that's the right place to be. Because when you go to prayer and you pray for someone who desperately needs to know Jesus, you got to know that Jesus was there first. He cared about them long before you did. He created them just like He did you, wanting to know them, wanting to have a relationship with them. And His heart's desire, more than you could ever imagine, more than you could ever feel yourself, is for that person. So when you pray, you are actually praying the heart of God for people. Think about this verse as well. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, we think he actually wrote at least four letters to this church. Because in this letter, he mentions a previous letter we don't have. But in there, here Paul says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons. Listen to this verbiage. To knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. I can't do that. Jesus could do that. The Holy Spirit can do that. And He desires to do that more than you could ever imagine. So I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times where I just don't know. I don't have the answers. And going back to that 1 Peter verse, sanctify your hearts, in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give a defense. Let me just say this. If you don't feel prepared, you actually have a story to tell. Probably the most basic, simple way to do it is this. Here's how my life was before. Here's how my life was with Jesus. Here's what he can do for you. It's not that hard. But I know for a lot of us, you know, we feel like, oh, I've got to have an answer to everything. You won't. You don't. There's plenty of answers, though. What I hope you do is start to prepare and study and look for answers. There's plenty of opportunities for that. Let me just give you a few other tips. I think this is important. And these are things I need to be reminded of all the time. I don't know everything. Questions are good. Don't be threatened. Let them ask. Let people ask questions. Tell them the story of your faith. Be honest about your story. And I know it's something that has been helpful for me. There's sometimes somebody will ask me a question and I'll tell them just honestly, yeah, that question's bothered me a long time. It has. Here's the answer that I found. Here's where I found it. Show them where you found those answers. Help them understand how to resolve those questions. Let me just say this as well. This may sound weird coming from a pastor. Doubt is not a bad thing. Now, if you sit in doubt and just want to be there, that's bad. That's not even an honest searcher for truth. What I'm saying is, if you have a question and doubt, and that drives you to want to find truth, then that's a good thing. It actually can help you seek an answer, and an answer that will satisfy the longing in their soul. You know, I really believe this. St. Augustine, years ago, like in the year 400, he said that God has created us with a need for him. And some people have kind of simplified that in modern language to say there's a hole in our hearts that can only be filled by him. People are desiring, but so many times those questions and things kind of get in their mind and fool them. What I'm saying is, don't be worried about that. Doubt's good if it leads you to seek and have an honest look for it in an honest way. Have an open mind. People need an open mind. Let me just say this too, though. Emotional conclusions cannot be argued away with logic. There's a lot of times where, and a lot of times we come to our conclusions about things in different ways. And a lot of times the emotional conclusion that people come to, for us, we need to connect with that emotion because there's real emotion behind that. Yeah, why would God send anybody to hell? I don't want to see anybody go to hell. My heart breaks for that. When people ask that question, and it's a sincere question, I want them to know I care about them too, because they won't care what you know till they know that you care. Make sure you care. Remember this too. I love this. Remember that you are speaking out of a lifetime. Some of you have lived with Christianity your entire life, and people don't know what you know. They have no idea what you know. And sometimes we use language that bars them from even understanding because it's familiar Christian terminology that they're just not familiar with. It's like when you go to the doctor and they rattle off all these things. You're like, oh, slow down. What does that even mean? You know, why would you have to say contusion? You could just say bruise. But okay. But we do the same thing with Christianity sometimes. Understand this. The conclusions and the faith that you have come to has been built on a lifetime of progression there. They don't have that yet. Help them. Be patient with them. Let me say this too about our generations that we're living in today. The authority in the room today is the first one to hit Google. Have you noticed that? Did you catch what I just said? Because it's no longer a pastor or a parent or a teacher or an adult. It's whoever can get to Google first. And the problem with that is there's no gatekeeper there. There's no one there to monitor, well, like, is that really true? And, you know, we hear so much about fake news, and this gets fact-checked, and this, and this, and this. And let me just say this, too. You will never be as woke as the influences in our generation today. What's going to have to happen is you're going to have a patient perspective and know that you have truth and help people find it. You have to earn that right to be heard. Told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's personal, and I think it'll make sense to you. Years ago, Theo was young, and he came home from school, and I was just talking to him. So what'd you do at school today? And he says, oh, we played Prince of Persia. I said, what? He said, Prince of Persia? So how does that go? So he's telling me. So I'm kind of getting more and more freaked out because you know what I'm thinking of? I'm thinking of that story in Daniel. I think it's chapter 9 or 10 where Daniel prays, and then an angel comes to him, and the angel says to him, when you prayed, God sent me to you 28 days ago, but I was detained by the Prince of Persia. So I'm thinking, you're playing like spiritual warfare? what are you doing? Here's what I didn't know. I didn't know that Disney was coming out with a movie called Prince of Persia. And they had already put out all the action figures. Had nothing to do with any of that. Nothing. But in my mind, I'm thinking, oh my gosh. My child has already been taught something about the spiritual world, and I didn't get to him. It reminded me of this saying I heard years ago. It's really, this is all about the race to the heart of a child, and whoever gets there first wins. The people you're talking to, it's their heart. Sometimes then it becomes their mind, but ultimately, you need to speak the truth in love. And you need to do that to be available and pray continuously. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy. It's a rough world out there. Have you noticed that? It's rough. But think about this. Jesus, before he left his followers to continue on the church, he said this to them, "I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Let me just add one more section of scripture here. We need to study this. You need to be ready for this. And Paul, in writing on a book to the church in Ephesians, he says this. "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people, all you all, to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son that we would be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." Now catch this. He says, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." Would you shut your eyes with me for a minute? I know that for some of you sitting here today, you've been thinking about this, and maybe you've been challenged in your own faith. There may be somebody in here who maybe you've never followed Christ, or you've never turned your life over to him for whatever reason. Or maybe you had lived for him in the past, but you've kind of gone away and you want to come back to him. If that is you, we're going to pray in a few minutes, and I will lead you in a prayer that basically just acknowledges that and that you want to come to him. For the rest of you in here, what I hope has happened is not only has it given you confidence that you know the truth, but I hope you've been motivated to start more and more to share that truth in love, because people need to know the hope that you have. I've asked you this every time I've spoken, which has been like every other week lately, but who is it on your heart and mind? Who is it? With your eyes closed, I hope someone's face has popped into your mind. Someone who you know that needs Jesus. Those of you watching online, somebody who you know needs this message of hope. Who is it? And I want to lead you in a minute here in prayer for them as well. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I pray for those who are on our minds right now who so desperately need you. God, we ask that you would help us to not only be prepared, but then give us the opportunities, give us the words to say, help us to be unoffended. God, give us your heart of compassion for people who need to know you. And I pray that you would arrange those opportunities for us to share your gospel with people over and over and over. Father, I pray for those in the room here, even if those who are coming back to you, those who are coming to you for the first time. God, we acknowledge that we have things that we have done in our life that are wrong, and we are sorry for those things. We want your forgiveness. We want to change. We want to follow you with our whole heart. And we ask that you would come in and that you would make us new. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Pastor Jeremy.